Well, welcome to Sunday Night Bible Fellowship. It's good to have you online with us as we continue our study in the book of Philemon. And if you have your Bibles, if you would, please open them to the book of Philemon. Again, if you have any prayer requests, every prayer request to us is important. So we want you to submit it to us. To send it to Glenn or to send it to the chapter and verse Google Groups address. Glenn will post those on usually Monday. You can all see them and can pray for them throughout the week. So please do that. We started last week, in the book of Philemon. And we will continue on this week. It is only one chapter. If we talk about Paul's letters, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, and so on, we call those the letters of Paul. And if we call those letters, then I guess there are probably four that are written that we could consider as postcards. You have 2 and 3 John. You have Jude, and then you have the book of Philemon, all of which, all four of those books, contain just one chapter. So therefore, it would, I guess, be appropriate for us to call them, rather than letters, call them postcards. So if you have your Bibles and you're at Philemon, or if you want to follow along online, today we are going to be taking a look at Your Character is Showing, Philemon 1, verses 4 to 7. And just to kind of review where we've been last week, in verses 1 to 3, Paul says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. We took a look at Paul, the fact that he had been converted, and he had experienced a conversion, not like any of the ones we have experienced personally, and the fact that Christ appeared to Paul, turned him around, sent him in the other direction 180 degrees. That made Paul susceptible to much persecution. And when Paul is writing this particular book of Philemon, we call this a prison epistle because it is combined with Ephesians, Colossians, and Philippians, all written from the same jail cell. But as we noted last week, it's interesting, Paul says, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus, not of Rome, not of Nero. I am a prisoner of Christ Jesus, which begs the question for all of us, and that is, who are we a prisoner of? For you are either a prisoner of this world, or you are a slave of this world, or a slave of sin, or you are a prisoner of Christ Jesus, or you are a slave of Christ Jesus. Paul identifies himself as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is the one who has Paul in the situation that he is in. He has him there for good reason. For his sovereign purposes are being accomplished in Paul's life and those around him and in the world in general and throughout all the centuries. Timothy is also one who is included in those who are addressing the listeners or the readers of this particular letter. And so it's Timothy, our brother. Timothy's a Christian. And the letter is written to several people. One is Philemon. He's the principal recipient of this letter. And Apphia, who we believe is his wife, Archippus, his son, and the church that meets in Philemon's house. We said that Philemon was probably quite wealthy because it was only the wealthy people that had large enough homes to be able to house a house church. Plus, he had slaves, so we know that he was quite well-to-do. Paul ends that off in verse 3 by saying, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. A great greeting because it combines both grace and peace, grace being the greeting that the Greeks would give to one another, meaning joy. And then you have the peace greeting, which is the Jewish greeting, and it is peace, shalom. And so you combine both of those together. Paul is saying, look, this letter is opened up to all the Greeks, to all the Jews to read, because it will be instructive to all of us. That brings us down then to verse 4. We're going to cover verses 4 through 7 today. Verse 4, Paul says, I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers. So, Paul here is now going to, for these next 4 verses, he's going to talk about Philemon and his life. And he starts out by saying that he thanks God always. And Paul says, I'm making mention of you in my prayers always. So Philemon's life is a cause for thanksgiving. And that's saying something coming from the Apostle Paul, one who was a very mature Christian believer. So Paul is saying here, every time I pray, I just can't help thanking God for you, Philemon. Philemon, you are never forgotten in my prayer life. Whenever I pray, I'm praying about a lot of people and a lot of things, but just know, Philemon, that you are always in my prayers. I'm always making mention of you because I am so thankful for your life. Paul is saying, Philemon, every time I look at your life, I can't help thanking God for you. I mean, what a thing to say about somebody, and for the Apostle Paul to be saying this about somebody, that when he sees Philemon's life, he sees a saved, converted, changed life. And Paul says, I just can't help but thanking God for you. And that causes us to stop and to think about our own lives. Is that what people are saying about us? Are they saying about your life? Are they saying about my life? Are people saying, you know, when I look at your life, I just can't help but thank God that you're on planet Earth, that you're here, and you're blessing other people, and you're blessing me. You have such wonderful character in your life. And, you know, knowing that someone is thankful for your life will go a long way to motivate you. I mean, you just think about it. If somebody says to you, comes up to you tomorrow and says to you, you know, in looking at your life, I really thank God for your life. And every time I pray, do you know I thank God for your life, for the character of your life? I mean, that's a great thing to say. And how does that make you feel or me feel if somebody says that? Well, it's tremendous motivation to what? To live to even greater heights, to move on in even greater way to maturity, to reach, to stretch forward, like Paul says, straining for the finish line. Because as I do that, people observe the desire that I have in life and my life to please God. So it is a motivation. And Philemon is going to need motivation. And the reason he's going to need it is because he's going to be asked to do something, maybe perhaps the most difficult thing in his life he has ever had to do. And we'll see that starting next week. You know, and Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5 says, pray without ceasing. And maybe you can see a little bit why he says that. You know, Paul always had a lot to pray for. He always was thinking about people that he worked with, that worked around him, people that he ministered to, people that had been saved by his ministry, his evangelism, and so on. I mean, he must have had a great list a tremendous amount of people that he could remember. And as he was praying, I mean, he was just thanking God. And as things came into his life, it wasn't that he necessarily took so much time to pray real long prayers, because when he says pray without ceasing, it's just like when things come into my life, when I'm reminded of things, when the Holy Spirit brings things to my remembrance, I take those things and I bring them before God and I thank God for them. And Philemon was one of them. Philemon was a person that, because of the character of his life, because of the good reports that Paul heard about Philemon, he was quick to always mention Philemon in his prayers. And Paul knew that this is what motivates people. What Paul is saying here in these four verses is not some kind of insincere flattery. This is very sincere. Paul wants people to know how much they are appreciated for the lives that they live unto God, for them, for people glorifying God in all that they do. Verse 5 says, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. So now we see Paul talking about what he hears about Philemon's life that makes him thankful. And that's the question we ask. What does Paul hear? For he says here, because I hear. He's getting reports back about Philemon. I'm sure people that came from the city of Colossae or Ephesus, Timothy, others who came to Paul, Paul would say, you know, how is Philemon doing down in Colossae? And someone who had been there, perhaps within the last 6 months or whatever, would say, you know what, Philemon's doing just great. Doing just great. Church is meeting in his house. People are coming to Christ. He's ministering to people. His son, who is a pastor teacher, is teaching people, and he's just accommodating people. He's hospitable. He's doing so much for the cause of Christ there. And that's what Paul is seeing, and he's getting these reports back. Well, let's see specifically what Paul is thankful for here. Number one, he says, because I hear of your love and the faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus. So the very first thing that Paul is thankful for in his prayers is the fact that Philemon loves the Lord. You love the Lord, Philemon, and that's one thing I'm grateful for. And that's one thing that's really important. You know, when Paul is going to come to Philemon now and he's going to ask a request of him, something for him to do, it will be important that this request, this person that this is being requested of, loves the Lord. Because there's probably no chance, if this person did not love the Lord, that he would even consider doing what Paul is going to ask him to do. He'd just brush it off and say, oh, no way, no way, I'm not going to do that. But, you know, Paul is saying, and he's just reminding Philemon, you know, Philemon, I know you love the Lord, and that's important. And I hear of these things, and I just rejoice within myself because of what you are doing and the fact that you love the Lord. Secondly, well, we should take a look at this word love here, just to refresh ourselves of it. The word love that's used here is agape or agape, and it is a word which is very unique. You have other words, you have phileo, you have sturge, you have eros, different kinds of love. All of those are based on the fact that you love somebody because they are lovable. The thing about agape is the fact that it is a love that is based on God, and that kind of love is not based on the one to be loved, it's based on the one that's doing the loving. So, for instance, when we talk about John 3:16, for God so loved the world that God took the initiative, again, the word agape is used there, and it is a word which means it's based on the one loving and not the one loved. If God so loved the world, he didn't see anything in the world that was lovable. The love that he had for the world came from him. It came from within God himself. And that is a special kind of love. It is an agape love. Here Paul is just saying, I hear of this agape kind of love that you have for the Lord Jesus. And obviously the Lord Jesus is someone who we do love, but we always have to remember that we love him because he first loved us. So he was the one that took the initiative. He loved us in our sin. Not that he loved our sin, but he loved us in spite of our sin and therefore redeemed us, chose us and redeemed us that we might be one of his. So the loving was based on him. Secondly, Paul says here, Philemon, you have faith in what Christ can do. Notice it's, I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus. What that means is you have faith in what Christ can do. And Philemon has already exemplified that by the fact that he is a saved individual. He knew Christ could save him. At some point, he repented of his sins. He put his faith and trust in Christ as Savior and was born again, came to Christ, and desires to live a life that is pleasing unto him. So in just salvation, he knows what Christ can do, but also in the fact that he has a church meeting in his home, he has friends, he has his family who love the Lord as well. Philemon has seen a lot in his life of what Christ can do. And then at the end of this verse, it says that this is also not only toward the Lord Jesus Christ, but also toward all the saints. So third, you love the saints, Philemon. You not only love the Lord, you love the saints. And number four, you have faith in what the saints can do. So Philemon manifests within himself this love, and it manifests itself outward, from inward to outward, toward the saints. He loves the Lord. Because he loves the Lord, he also loves those who belong to the Lord, those who are believers in Jesus Christ. So loves the saints, and he loves, has faith in what the saints can do. So because the saints belong to Christ, because they have the Holy Spirit living within them, because of the power they have living within them, Philemon has faith in what the saints can do because Christ is living within them. So that's what this little diagram at the bottom here is, where you have love and faith, you have in the middle, and then you have the Lord Jesus and the saints. And what that is depicting is the fact that it goes all which ways. You have love towards the Lord Jesus. You have faith towards the Lord Jesus. You have love towards the saints. You have faith towards the saints. This is what Philemon manifested in his life that shows his character, that shows to Paul what kind of a person Philemon was. And so I reiterated on the next slide, don't look now, but your character is showing. Every day that we live, every day we're around people, to some degree during the pandemic, but certainly you can think before the pandemic, all of your life. You've been around people. People have been able to observe you. They've been able to see your character. They've been able to see what you love in life, what the love of your life is, what you believe in. And they're seeing how you react to life and things that are tossed your way. How do you react to those things? That's your Christian spiritual character. And again, we just need to just stop a minute and think about our lives and think, what do my friends think of me when they see me? What kind of character do they see within me? Well, that brings us to verse 6. And in verse 6, Paul says, and I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. So, based on the character of Philemon, Paul prays. He says, you know, this is what I'm praying for you, Philemon. Everything you've done been great. Great character, whatever. But you know what I'm praying for you, Philemon? I'm praying that you would come to know and experience fellowship on an even deeper level. You had a great start, Philemon. You're a fellow worker. You're doing a great work there in Colossae. But you know what? You can even go deeper in your Christian walk and experience. And that's what I'm praying for. You see what Paul is doing here? He is making, and he's going to be making a request, but he is putting within Philemon anticipation. What do you mean, Paul? What am I going to be experiencing? What exactly are you talking about? Well, let's take a look at some words here. First word is the word fellowship that's used here. I pray that the fellowship of your faith. The word fellowship is the Greek word koinonia, and it is a word which means partnership or companionship. It means participation. It means fellowship. It means commonness, what we have in common. So Paul is not talking about, Philemon, when you stand around talking with somebody that may be a secular friend or an acquaintance or whatever, and you're just shooting the breeze about anything, and that's not the kind of fellowship I'm talking about. I'm talking about fellowship that's on a spiritual level, because fellowship on a spiritual level is fellowship with another believer. And that other believer is a partner with you. That other believer is a companion with you. You are participating in the same things, the same beliefs. You have a commonness between you. And I think sometimes we lose that in the body of Christ. We perhaps see it as an organization, but we don't see how unique every person is within the body of Christ, within the church. That they are separated out from the world. They're not in the same category. If they're truly born again, they're not in the same category as fellow workers in the world, at your place of employment, or in your neighborhood, in your community. You go into the church, you are crossing over from the secular into the sacred. And within that sacred are a group of people that have been set apart by Christ. And you share with them something that you don't share with anybody else in the world. And that is the common partnership of knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. So he says, I pray that the fellowship of your faith, you have faith in me, you believe me, you came to Christ, whatever, and now you are experiencing fellowship with other believers who have also come to Christ. So he says, the fellowship of your faith may become effective. The word effective here, energes, the Greek word, means powerful. It means that which really works. It's a powerful thing, this energes. I pray that the fellowship of your faith may be powerful through the knowledge of every good thing. Which brings us to the third word, and that's the word knowledge. Epignosis is the word. There is a word in Greek which is just gnosis. This is a compound word. This is epignosis. This means full knowledge. It's not just knowledge, but it's full knowledge, and it is experiential knowledge. You know, it's one thing to sit down and to read a book about flying a plane. It is quite another thing to actually get up, get out, get into a plane, and fly a plane. When you read the book, you have gnosis, epigenosis. You have gnosis. When you actually fly the plane, you have epigenosis. So one hand, gnosis. On the other hand, epigenosis. You have full knowledge. You have experiential knowledge. So this is what Paul is praying for Philemon, is not only that you know these things and you have the knowledge of them, and that's all really good, and that's where you have to start, and that's where all of us are. We read the Bible. We read things in the Bible. We read our position in Christ and all those things, 50 things that happened to us at the time of salvation, and a lot of that is knowledge that we have in our heads. As we live our lives each day, we experience some of those things so that we not only know them in terms of gnosis, we know them in terms of epigenosis. We have really experienced them. And Paul is saying, you know, I just pray that you can be taken, Philemon, to a deeper level in your Christian walk, and that things that you know about, that you have a knowledge of, you actually will experience them. You see, Paul is leading Philemon along here, in, and eventually will ask him to do something that is going to provide for him experience of the Christian life, experience of the knowledge that he has of the Christian life. This is what Paul wants him to have. A really deep, something he's never experienced before. He'll experience it now in this situation. You know, when we talk about knowledge, we can go over to Colossians 1, 9, and 10, which I've got up on the screen here. Paul says practically the same thing here. He uses the word epigenosis here. Verse 9, for this reason, also since the day I've heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you. Interesting, it comes out of Colossians. This is exactly where Philemon is located, in his house church, but he's in this city. He would have read this letter. We have not ceased, Paul says, to pray for you. Again, Paul is praying here. Just like he's praying for Philemon, here he's praying for all the Colossian believers in Colossae. We have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with what? With the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So what he's saying here is, you know what, Colossian believers? I'm praying for you that you may be filled with the epigenosis, with the full knowledge, with the experiential knowledge, that you would know this not only in your head, but you would know it in your heart. You would know it by your experience, that knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I just pray that you come to a full knowledge of what his will is for your life, the spiritual wisdom that he can impart unto you, and the understanding that he can give to you, with the result that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Paul likes this word epigenosis. He wants people to really experience God in their lives. And then he says, Paul is saying here, Philemon, you have such great Christian character, and I want people to see it in an even greater way. I want you to demonstrate your belief in the importance of fellowship in the body of Christ. Now, those of you who know the story, you know the story of Philemon, probably all of you do. You know what Paul's going to ask Philemon to do, and by him asking Philemon to do this, Philemon is going to be demonstrating in a powerful way his belief in the importance of fellowship in the body of Christ. He's going to be asked to do something that's going to demonstrate to the church in his house, to his family, to everyone that knows Philemon, what a great God we have, and how much that God has worked in Philemon's heart and life to now do the thing that he's going to do. And it'll be a great experience and demonstration of God's work in the life of Philemon. Philemon is going to experience what he knows in a greater way, and those around him, his family, his friends, his church, his community, are going to see it, and God is going to be glorified. Notice the end of this verse. Knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake, or for the glory of God. Philemon, what I'm going to ask you to do, it's not only going to be powerful, but it's going to be glorifying to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's going to be a real demonstration of your belief and your love for God. So there is going to be, this is going to be powerful, Philemon. I want you to understand this. It is going to have a great impact on those around you. And that brings us to the last verse, verse 7, where Paul says, "For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother." So in verse 5, covered this two verses previous, in verse 5, Paul testifies to hearing great things about Philemon. Paul now tells us his own experience about Philemon. And Paul's saying here, Paul got much joy and comfort from the life of Philemon. Isn't that amazing? When you think Paul is such a mature believer, and could he really get a lot of joy from somebody else? And Paul says, yeah, Philemon, you give me much joy and comfort. And I'm sitting here in this jail cell, and I'm under house arrest, and I'm chained to a guard or to the cell itself. But you know what? I think of your life. And, you know, Philemon, you've given me a lot of joy and comfort sitting here in this jail cell. And it was because of Philemon's love, which was demonstrated towards other believers, that Paul received this joy and comfort. Paul gets reports back. He hears of what's going on, and it just blesses his heart. So Paul says here, "For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints," let's pause a minute, take a look at this word, hearts. Predominantly in the New Testament, every time the Greek word is used for hearts, it's the word cardia, where we get our word cardiac, which means heart. Paul goes, pulls something from outer space, so to speak. He uses a word, and he's going to use it three times in these 25 verses of this book of Philemon. And it's a really interesting word. It's interesting just to try and say the word. It's the word splankna. S-P-L-A-G-K-N-A. Splankna. Splankna. It's an interesting, interesting word. We had a lot of fun with this in seminary during our classes when we would talk about splankna. Splankna means the inward parts of a person. We're not talking here just about the heart. We're talking about the spleen, intestine, liver, bowels. Put all together, it means the deepest part of you. Some people have used the word gut. It's what you feel in your gut. And when you feel something in your gut, you feel it in the deepest part of you. And so Paul is saying here, because the splankna of the saints, the deepest part of the saints, which contains everything, your feelings, your emotions, everything is there in your splankna. And it means the totality of the person in their deepest form. Splankna. Because the splankna of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Let's take a look at the word refresh that's used here. Anapao is the word that's used here. Anapao means to stop, to rest, and to be refreshed. This is this word up here, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. So there is a stopping, there is a resting. It means to be refreshed. It means to cease from labor, to hold up, to in order to recover and collect your strength. It actually is a term, anapao, which comes out of, well, it's used both in the military and in agriculture. In the military, it was to give those soldiers who were in the military a break, to give them a leave, so to speak, so they could get refreshed because they needed to be refreshed. Interesting, today I just read that there was an article that came out that talked about the military, and the military now says it is important for those in the military to take, and listen to this carefully, strategic naps. Strategic naps. That means that what times are appropriate, there's nothing wrong with taking a nap, because they have found in the military that when you are at times of war, when you are in combat, when you are in fighting, you need to have a sharp mind. And a mind that is tired does not make good decisions. And so the military has said, soldiers, you need to take strategic naps on times, in planes, ships, wherever you are. You can take a nap so that your mind can be fresh, that it can make good decisions when you are in times of combat. It's also an agricultural term. It's used in agriculture, meaning that you have a piece of ground that you just lay idle. You refresh it by not growing something on it for a season, and you just let it recuperate itself, to heal itself. And so it was an agricultural term, to lay a piece of land aside. And so Paul says here, you know, I've gotten much joy and comfort from you because the saints, the splunkna of the saints, have been refreshed. You've come along beside them, Philemon, and you have given them rest. So Philemon brought people rest and spiritual refreshment. He came to the hurting. He came to the suffering, the depressed, the discouraged, those in trial, those who were tired, those frustrated, and he refreshed them all. He was like the Coca-Cola in Colossae, the taste that refreshes, the pause that refreshes. Philemon was there to pause with people and to give them refreshment, spiritual refreshment for their dry, parched souls that were living in this world and with all the sin and all the frustration and disappointment and the things that are happening in this world. Philemon was there to give refreshment, and Paul says, you know, when I hear that and when I see you in action, Philemon, doing those things, it gives me a lot of joy and a lot of comfort. So therefore, you know what, Philemon? You are really being not only a blessing to me, but you are being a blessing to many others. You know, there was a hymn, which most of you will be familiar with, written by Luther Barnes. And here's the name of the hymn, Make Me a Blessing. And it goes like this. Out in the highways and byways of life, many are weary and sad. Carry the sunshine where darkness is rife, making the sorrowing glad. Make me a blessing. Make me a blessing. Out of my life, may Jesus shine. Make me a blessing, O Savior, I pray. Make me a blessing to someone today. Tell the sweet story of Christ and his love. Tell of his power to forgive. Others will trust him if only you prove true every moment you live. Give as 'twas given to you in your need. Love as the Master loved you. Be to the helpless a helper indeed. Unto your mission be true. Make me a blessing. Make me a blessing. Out of my life may Jesus shine. Make me a blessing, O Savior, I pray. Make me a blessing to someone today. I just want to close with a little story I came across that expresses someone being a blessing to somebody else. It goes like this. One day in the early 1930s, William Stidger and a fellow pastor sat in a restaurant talking about the worldwide depression, the suffering people, rich committing suicide, the jobless. The pastor said, "In 2 or 3 weeks, I have to preach on Thanksgiving Day. What can I say?" Stidger said it was like the Spirit of God answered that question. And so he said, "Why not thank those people who've been a blessing in your life and affirm them during this terrible time?" Well, he thought of an English teacher who had instilled in him a love of literature and verse, affecting all of his writing and preaching. So he wrote to her. In a matter of days, he got a reply in the feeble scrawl of the aged. Quote, "My dear Willie, I can't tell you how much your note meant to me. I am in my 80s, living alone in a small room, cooking my own meals, lonely, and like the last leaf of autumn lingering behind. You'll be interested to know that I taught in school for more than 50 years, and yours is the first note of appreciation I ever received. It came on a blue, cold morning, and it cheered me as nothing has done in many years." End quote. Well, I pray today that as we think about Philemon and the blessing he was to others, the fact that he brought refreshment to so many, and the 1,300 miles away, Paul sitting in a jail cell would hear about what Philemon was doing in the town of Colossae, comforted and warmed Paul's heart. And how we have the opportunity, as long as God gives us breath and we walk the face of this earth, to be a blessing to others, to bring refreshment to them. In this tumultuous time that we're living, in this chaos that we're living in this secular world, when people are pretty much coming apart at the seams, when there's so much hate, so much anger, so much distrust, so much lying, we can be a blessing. We can be a refreshment to others. There are many that aren't open to it. They don't want to hear us. But there are those that do. There are those who, as this former school teacher in her 80s, was lonely, no one writing her, no one talking to her, and yet this letter came and it warmed her so much. May we think of those who need a word of encouragement, those who need to be refreshed, and may we do our part to help them in their journey in this life. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful and we are thankful for the life of Philemon that we have studied today. We're thankful for the fact that he was faithful to you, that he loved you, he was faithful to you. He had faith in you because he knew of all you could do. And we're thankful that he directed all of that and all the blessing that he received from you, he directed that towards others so that he could be a blessing to them, including Paul himself. And so that puts us in a position where we need to think about our lives, how we spend our lives day by day. Spiritually, are we being a blessing? Or are we just caught up in all the turmoil and all the cultural wars and all the things that are political wars and all the things that are going on? And we're missing your will. We're missing what you want us to do to help others, to be a blessing to others. That's our prayer And it's to that that we pray today. We ask that you would go with us now. You would use us to glorify you in all that we do and be a blessing to others. For we pray this all in Jesus' name and for his sake alone. Amen.